Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Jeremiah is going to be an extremely exciting book, I feel like. It's the first major prophet that I've gone through verse-by-verse. And I'm glad you're here tonight for the introduction, because Jeremiah is going to be a bit confusing to those of us who are used to reading the New Testament. You read Acts or you read the Gospels and things are happening in chronological order. You read Jeremiah and things are extremely out of chronological order. Matter of fact, it's very hard to try to figure out the why of the order of chapters of Jeremiah. Tonight, I've given you a brief outline of where I want to go and would like for you to take the notes that would be helpful to you in the days ahead. I have some rather extensive overheads, and I'm going to be reading them off rather quickly to have them on the tape. But I want to get you, for you to get the big picture tonight. We will not be dealing with the text of Jeremiah tonight, but trying to set the general historical and textual background for our study in the weeks ahead. I want to mention one commentary that I think is very good. It's very small. It's not very inexpensive, but it is very small. I think it's a very good one. And that's Jeremiah and Lamentations by R.K. Harrison from InterVarsity Press. And these are available around town. And if you're looking for a commentary that's a good one, conservative one, this is a good one. Okay? Now, Jeremiah, there's a lot of commentaries out, and if you already have one or can borrow one, get whatever you can get and read it. And the key is going to be read it. Commentaries do not work by osmosis. Even if you sleep on them, they don't really do a whole lot. Unless you have a waterbed, then they go right through. But I hope you'll get a commentary and read it. We're going to be going, try to do a chapter a night. And that's going to be rather involved unless you have some knowledge of the Old Testament. And reading a commentary or at minimal reading the chapter before you come and praying about it is going to be indispensable. Thus far, as I've looked at this, I can't get through by January, which is kind of discouraging when you think how far January is away. I may finish 1st and 2nd Peter on Sunday night. That'll be sometime around August, maybe. Let me before that. And I may start this on Sunday night, too, for a while. And that'll give a little more continuity to it. You say, well, what about those who've missed the first night? The way Jeremiah's put together, you can miss all but the last two and feel like you're right at home. This thing is very disjointed. And you won't lose any context by missing a few nights through Jeremiah. So I hope that you'll pray about Jeremiah, get you a commentary. Read the text. We'll start chapter 1 next Wednesday night. Read a text and a couple of translations. Read that brief commentary. Come with questions. And then I think you'll receive a lot more from the book. Okay, David, let's put up that first overhead if we could for a moment. And before I get to the book itself, I want to go over basically what's happening in Jeremiah's day. I want you to see in your mind's eye, the historical background that forms the backdrop of God's prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. So let's begin back in 686 B.C. That is when Manasseh took the throne. Now, Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the godly kings of Judah. Manasseh was born during the 15 years that God gave Hezekiah extra when he prayed and turned his face to the wall, Manasseh was born after that, and he was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. He reinstituted child sacrifice in the valley of Hinnom. He instituted Ashtaroth and Baal worship, even brought it in the temple of God. He encouraged astrology and divination. He is the most wicked, perverse king Judah has ever had. Well, after him, his son was Josiah. Isn't it unusual we have a godly king Hezekiah, a wicked son Manasseh, a godly son Josiah, and back to a very weak king. So, you see the date that Josiah was born, 648. Then in 642, Amon comes to the throne, another of Judah's weak kings. And then in 640 B.C., Josiah becomes king of Judah. And Josiah restarts his reform around 628. Now, if you haven't read the Bible, the Old Testament, a long time, maybe you don't understand the tremendous significance of Josiah's reform. It is the most thoroughgoing reform since the days of Moses. And he was one of the most godly kings. You see the call of Jeremiah. It's either 626 or 627 when Jeremiah was called. He was still a very young man. Most of the commentaries I saw put the age 20. I personally believe he was younger than that. And, of course, a man in Oriental society could still be called a youngster at age 40. So for a young person to be called a prophet to the nations with that kind of responsibility was almost unheard of in Oriental culture. But Jeremiah was called, he was drafted from his youth. Then in 626, I've just put there for you to see what's happening in the world. Nebuchadnezzar, who is one of the beginning of the powerful kings of Babylon, became king of Babylon. And then we have in 621, the law book was found. Now, this is the temple had been desecrated a long time. They are rebuilding it. They found a copy of the law there. Liberal scholarship says it was the book Deuteronomy that was written by the priests just a few weeks earlier. Baloney. This is a copy of the Mosaic legislation that had been lost. The king read it, broke his heart. He tried to institute even more fervently these Mosaic reforms. Now, let me stop just right there for a minute. You see the next one down, 612, Nineveh, chief city of Assyria, destroyed. What's happening in the world is this. The Fertile Crescent is that part of the world where Palestine is. That is the only part of the area that has enough rainfall to grow crops and has fresh water. So the Fertile Crescent has been dominated by many powers. It runs up and down the Euphrates River. It goes north of Palestine to Syria, down the coast of the Mediterranean, and to Egypt. That's the Fertile Crescent. The dominating power that took the northern 10 tribes into captivity just a few years before all this, the northern 10 tribes are gone. They're in captivity. That is Assyria. She was the dominant empire. That's the one that Jonah went to preach to, and Nineveh repented. Well, she unrepented. And this world empire is on the wane. She is failing. She is losing her control. In her place is a growing Neo-Babylonian empire. Egypt is strong, but not strong enough to really be in the ball game with the two big boys, Assyria and Babylon. She is in a growing period herself. So because of this tension and fluidity in world empires, there is a measure of freedom in the little nation of Judah. She has some relative independence for a number of years in here. And she really began to flex her muscles and think she was really something. And so the world is rapidly changing in the Fertile Crescent. Now, notice if you will, in 609... Josiah killed at Megiddo by Pharaoh Necho. Let me talk through that. Nineveh fell, and the Assyrian army fled to north of Palestine to try to get away from the Babylonians. The Babylonians wanted to completely conquer and defeat this army and rout them so they wouldn't cause them any more trouble, so they went after them. But Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was a strong power, and he wanted to aid the Assyrians because he didn't like the ominousness of the power of the Babylonians. So Pharaoh Necho came up through Palestine, heading north toward Damascus to try to help the fleeing Assyrian army, try to bolster it and stop the army of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian. Now, on the way up, Josiah felt like that he could not let the Egyptians help the Assyrians, who had been Israel's enemy and taken his brothers into captivity. So he got Judah's army and went to Megiddo, which was one of Solomon's big places. Remember, Phil had that magnificent archaeological place today, huge fortress. Josiah went to Megiddo, tried to cut Pharaoh Necho off. In the battle there between Egypt and Judah, Judah got whipped. The godly king was wounded and died. Nobody could understand why God would allow that, but that's what happened.
Pharaoh Necho went on north and tried to help the Assyrians, and did for a little while, but not enough. Now, then we have 609, Jehoiakim made king of Judah by Pharaoh Necho. Well, when the new king, when Josiah was killed, immediately one of his heirs was put on the throne. And he lasted 3 months. You'll see his name spelled in the next overhead in just a minute. He lasted 3 months. Pharaoh didn't trust him. So Pharaoh put another of the sons of... whose son was it? I think it was one of Josiah's brothers. This Jehoiakim was a Egyptian vassal put on the throne of Judah. Okay? And notice what happens. Very quickly, 605, Babylon defeats Egypt at Carchemish. Now, you've heard of the Battle of Carchemish, a famous world battle. Even though the Egyptians tried to help the Assyrians, Babylon was too powerful, broke the back of both of them. And so the area became, and essentially, Babylon became the world ruler of the Fertile Crescent. Okay? Now, at that point, Egypt ran back home. So when the Babylon broke the power, Nebuchadnezzar came back through Palestine. It's Nebuchadnezzar II, historically. Came back through Palestine, made all the cities give him tribute, pay him tribute. Okay? So you see him there going through Palestine for tribute in 604. In 601, Nebuchadnezzar was not content with the Fertile Crescent that he had. He wanted Egypt. And so he went to the very borders of Egypt to fight and was defeated there in the Egyptian home territory. He wasn't defeated, he was stalemated. Okay? Now, when Judah, the king that was put on the throne by the Egyptians, saw that Nebuchadnezzar was thwarted, they had a big meeting of all the smaller nations in Palestine and said, let's rebel against Babylon. Boy, Jeremiah said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. They said, oh, we can do it, and they did. And so here we got Nebuchadnezzar coming back. And see this next guy? He was made king. Jehoiachin made king 3 months. And then Zedekiah made king. He was put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the kings of Judah were not determined by lineage or the Jews, but by these outside forces. When this other king sided with Egypt, that Jeremiah told him, don't. Nebuchadnezzar replaced him. Zedekiah proved to be a very weak and vacillating king. And then, notice the very last one, Zedekiah also turned his heart toward Egypt. Can you believe that? And he aligns with Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar came back, laid siege to Jerusalem. The king was killed, and this is the major deportation in 586, 588. By the way, when Whatchadoodle back up there in 598 was taken... wait a minute. Let me go back up. Yeah, see that Jehoiachin? He was taken into captivity to Babylon. And 10,000 of the leading citizens of Jerusalem went with him. That's the first deportation. The second deportation is down here in 586. The third one's a little later on. There's three deportations. Daniel's involved in this. Ezekiel's involved in it. Matter of fact, they took Jeremiah in chains as far as the Euphrates River, let him go back to Palestine there. So, okay, that's a brief overview, chronological overview. Now, let me deal with the author, if I could, and that next one. We'll wait till the chronology, David, for that last sheet. Let's look at the author himself. I get real tickled at the different books that I read about. So many people are dogmatic about things they can't be sure about. An example is, what does Jeremiah's name mean? Now, did any of y'all have a Bible that lists what the name of the prophets means? Any of y'all have one of those? What does it say? Janora? Prophet of loneliness? Okay. He's called the weeping prophet. Does anybody have what his name means? Max, does yours have one? Well, it's smarter not to know because there's 50,000. Nobody knows what the Hebrew word means. The three consonants that make up Jeremiah is a word that means to cast down, destroy, discourage, throw down. So the names have been God hurls, God casts. That's the Hebrew word, root word. But it's also been God establishes, exalted of Yahweh. Yahweh is high. Yahweh sets or appoints. Now, what does that mean with that many names, that many possibilities? Nobody knows. Pay your money, take your guess, go right on. Now, the author himself, we know more about the prophet Jeremiah than we know of any other Old Testament prophet. In his book, there is recorded more of his feelings, more of his reactions, more of his biography and autobiography by Baruch, his scribe, than any other prophet. He is the only prophet that had a secretary to record his works that we know about. The secretary's name is Baruch. B-A-R-U-C-H. Okay? Now, a little bit more. What about Jeremiah? Okay? He was a son of a priest. The priest's name is Hilkiah, H-I-L-K-I-A-H. Now, there's two of these guys running around at the same time. One of them is high priest in Jerusalem. We've learned that from 2 Kings 22, 4 and following. That's not Jeremiah's daddy. Jeremiah's daddy is from a town called Anatoth, A-N-A-T-H-O-T-H, about 3 miles from Jerusalem. We think that instead of being of the priestly line that was then in Jerusalem from Solomon, Zadok, that the priestly line that Jeremiah was a part of was Abithiah, and he is the one that was exiled in 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27 to this particular town. And so it had been a long time since this priestly line had been in control of the temple. So probably Jeremiah was not trained to be a priest, but he was of the priestly line. Now, tradition, Jewish rabbinical tradition says that he is a descendant of two famous people. Anybody remember when I went through another book I've done through recently, who Jeremiah's ancestor is supposed to be? Joshua and Rahab. Joshua is supposed to marry the Canaanite prostitute Rahab, and Jeremiah is supposed to be of her lineage. Now, we feel like that he was called the 13th year of Josiah's reign, okay? And that would be chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 25, verse 3. We think it's about 627 B.C. That's the time we're talking about when Jeremiah began. Now, it's 5 years after that law thing was found. It's amazing. Josiah is such a godly king, and Jeremiah was alive and active 5 years before that law was found in the temple. But the Bible is strangely silent about the relationship between Josiah and Jeremiah. We have no connection that Jeremiah helped in the reform or that Josiah asked him to. There is no biblical references whatsoever to any connection between the two most godly men alive at that time, King Josiah and the prophet Jeremiah. We don't know why. No, just don't know why. Now, I was reading a rabbinical... I got a book allowance this year, and I spent the whole thing on one encyclopedia. I bought the Biblica Judaica, which is the Jewish encyclopedia from... And I was reading in there the introduction on Jeremiah, and this is what they said. They said Jeremiah was always a godly boy. They said, matter of fact, when he was an infant, he raised up one day and told his mother that she was unfaithful. And the mother looked strange at him. And he said, oh, not really you, just those people in Jerusalem. You know, infant meal can do strange things to Jewish infants. So... maybe he took Shackley vitamins, you think? That's what did him. So, Jeremiah is the prophet that had the hardest message to deliver. Now, Isaiah had a message of universal hope, universal God. Ezekiel had tremendous visions of what God was going to do. God told Jeremiah, I said, Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a message. It's a message of judgment. They're not going to believe you. They're not going to listen. It's too late to stop it. His own town rejected him. All the religious establishment rejected him. He'd been tried to kill several times. He was not allowed to marry. Jeremiah had a pretty tough life. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet. That's why people in the day of Jesus, when they said, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Jeremiah preached judgment to his day and was rejected by the religious leaders. So did Jesus. Okay, let's look at the date of this book if we can. And by date, I'm not so much talking about the date when it was written as who wrote it. And it's a lot of biblical scholarship to try to say Jeremiah didn't write it. Well, I understand how a man who doesn't have a real grounded belief in the inspiration of the Bible, if a person comes to the Bible with the presupposition that what we have here is ancient literature, then I can understand how they would have great problems in saying Jeremiah wrote the thing. It is an extremely garbled text. And I don't mean the Hebrew of it. I mean the chronology of it. And it even seems like somebody... It looks like Humpty Dumpty, you know, fell off a wall and couldn't put him back together. They tried with super glue, you know, and it stuck him in all the wrong places. That's what it looks like. So many, many people have said Josiah didn't do it. We know it covers the time from Josiah to Jehoiakim. Good period of time there. A lot of things happening in the world. But I want to give you a little archaeological piece of evidence about the historicity, if I could, just for a moment, of the book of Jeremiah. We know historically that the cities were besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. One of the cities very close to Jerusalem, well, it's several miles away, 40, 50, is the city of Lachish. Lachish was besieged as Jerusalem was. We have found some pottery they call ostra, I think, that they used to, instead of saving paper, they'd write on broken pieces of pottery. We have found that pottery in Lachish that is written from the commander of the city of Lachish to the area commander of the Judean armies during the age of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's name never appears, but there's a very strange reference to the activities of a certain prophet. And it fits almost Jeremiah's life. But even more convincing in that, as far as the historicity of the book of Jeremiah, as you know, the Hebrew text was initially consonants only, no vowels. The vowels were not put in until the 9th century A.D., 900 years after Christ, when the vowels were put in. And there was different ways of making these Hebrew letters, little bitty squiggles on some and not squiggles on the other. The form of the squiggles that are found on the broken pottery in Lachish during the siege of the time of Nebuchadnezzar is exactly the script that the book of Jeremiah was written in. Now, we don't have a copy of the original Jeremiah, but the forms of the words are the same. Okay. Another contemporary prophet during this time was Zephaniah. Charles, do me a favor. Would you go in my office and right behind my TV sets, all those little rolled up scrolls, would you get the one on the Old Testament and bring it in here? And let me, you and David can hold it up for a minute. I want to show them the overlap of the prophets there. Let's go next to the setting I've dealt with. Chronology, I mean. Okay, Dennis, let's put that thing up on the board if we could. This is a real boogie bear. These are two men. There's the R.K. Harrison that I mentioned to you, this little blue book. The other book is one of my favorites. It's E.J. Young on his Introduction to the Old Testament. Now, this looks very confusing, but I didn't know how else to do this for you. How do you put Jeremiah into some kind of pattern? How do you see the big picture, the big mosaic? The only way to do it is to try to date the chapters or the sections by what we call literary genre, or certain types of literature. There are poems in here. There are prose in here. There are biography sections and autobiographical sections. And if you kind of see which different kind goes together, which one forms a unit, if there's any way to tell what the background of a particular Judean king was, you can fit some of these chapters into the historical situation that was happening during this particular king's life. Now, some of Jeremiah, and has a lot, it says in the 13th year of Josiah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim. So many of them are dated, but many are not. And the reason I put that here, you can see they're pretty much alike if you look down through there, but they're not exact. Which says there's a lot of difference of opinion among conservative scholars of when a certain chapter occurred. Let's move it up, David. There's under Josiah's number 1, you see the date. Under Jehoaz, nothing written there. Under Jehoiakim, you see how they vary some. Under Jehoiachin, E.J. Young has none. Harrison has chapter 31. Under Zedekiah, you see there's a whole big group. And then under, Gedaliah, he was the governor after Nebuchadnezzar took most of them into captivity. And then Harrison has 52 as a historical appendage put there by a later editor. So you can see there are some wide differences there. But this is just a way to show you how complicated the chronology is. So let me say to you, when we're going through here chapter by chapter, I'm not going to be dealing with this every time. But you need to kind of keep in mind that we're not telling a story that you're used to, like first came the boy, then came the young man, then came the marriage, then came the daddy, and then came the children. We're not in Western chronological sequential order. We're in the Eastern orientation. And the reason we are, there's only one reason that I can possibly think. Let me get the end of it. And David, if you get the middle for me. We don't have to go very far. Okay. See, Dan. Okay, let me get into Jeremiah. All right. Now, I've stopped here at 621, the discovery of the law. Now, you see the prophet line of the prophet Jeremiah. See how many of these kings in Judah that he prophesied during. Now, the northern line here is the northern 10 tribes, and they've been gone a long time. There's the last one right there. 722 B.C., Assyria took them in captivity. Now, see, during Jeremiah's life, we have Daniel, prophecy. Ezekiel will be in Babylon. He was taken in captivity. Zephaniah and Nahum are contemporaries. And so there's a general. You see the three different deportations there? 605, 581, 586, I believe, is the last one. Can't see it. I think it is. So you kind of get a picture of this. Let's just put it on the floor then for you. If y'all want to come by afterwards and take a look at this, maybe it'll help kind of get a picture in your mind of the situation that Jeremiah lived in. I plan on doing it, just taking chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and chapter 3. But I'll try to set the particular historical stage for you. If it can't be done, there's no reason to try to make a guess. If it doesn't date itself and it's not obvious, we won't know exactly which reign it's in. Let me go back again before I lose this thought. We want things in chronological order, but the Oriental mind is different. There was a lot of literate people. Israel, Judah, was a literate country. Most people could read, write. There was a synagogue school and all of that, or however they didn't have a synagogue school after the exile, but they had a system of education for Jewish boys and girls, mostly boys. They could read, but they memorized mostly. It was a culture of memory. If you'll look at the book of Jeremiah, he's repeating the same themes over and over again. To us, it seems repetitious, but if you were trying to memorize that book, that would be a mnemonic aid. He repeats the suffering, the judgment, what's going to happen. The problem, the suffering, the judgment, what's going to happen? The problem, the suffering. It seems out of whack to us. But it may be the purpose of Jeremiah was to facilitate memorizing the prophecy. Okay? All right. Let's see. I want to deal briefly with some of the textual problems, if I could. And mention to you that the Hebrew text that we have today is different from the Septuagint text of Jeremiah. The Septuagint has 1/8 less of the book than the Hebrew has. The Septuagint leaves out a lot of passages that seem to be repetitious, but just cuts them out. Many have said, I wonder if there's two different Hebrew sources to the book of Jeremiah. Well, that's been a theory that there was another Hebrew text to the Septuagint. But in 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We found them in many areas around the Dead Sea. But they were very helpful to us because it's going to surprise you. But until 1947, the oldest, now listen to me, the oldest Old Testament we had was 9th century A.D. 900 years after Christ was the oldest Old Testament we had. The Dead Sea Scrolls put our Old Testament text back to several years B.C. How many, we don't know, but 510 B.C. We have found the long copy of Jeremiah and the shorter copy of Jeremiah, both in Hebrew, both in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, what does that say? There was two different Hebrew manuscripts. One edited for some reason we don't know. One longer, we don't know why. Septuagint picked up on one. The Masoretic text picked up on the other. It seems like, from comparing the Dead Sea Scrolls, that the copy that you have in your Bible is the Hebrew. It's a translation of the Masoretic text. That seems to be the better text. It seems that the Greek mind in Alexandria cut out all the duplications, cut out certain references they didn't like. Now, why would a Greek mind do that? Because a Greek mind is not a Hebrew mind. It's not an Oriental mind. They didn't see it as a mnemonic aid of repetition. They saw it as burdensome and boring, and they axed it. And whenever there was a difficult text to interpret, the Septuagint leaves it out. So I think we can see that that your English translation is the one that I'll, of course, be dealing with. And I think it's the one that Jeremiah was mostly involved in. Okay, let me see. Okay, that's basically all I have tonight. I would be happy to take questions and answers and get you to come look at this chronological time chart. I hope it's kind of whet your appetite for the book of Jeremiah. We haven't dealt a lot with the prophet tonight, but it's such a long book and so many diverse themes that I think it'd be easier to do that chapter by chapter. Questions or comments? Okay. Lord, we ask you for a real sense of your Holy Spirit with us as we study the book of Jeremiah. We know, Lord, that the Old Testament was written not only as a revelation of who you are in history, but was written to help us understand something of your will for our own day. We pray, Lord, that the prophet Jeremiah might speak to us down through the years, that might relate to our lives the way we live and think and move in Lubbock, Texas in the 20th century. Lord, we feel like we're dealing with something holy, something precious, and we thank you for the opportunity to read it and study it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us find time during our busy weeks to set aside a particular time every week to study this book and this prophecy. We pray that it would encourage our faith in who you are and how you're in control of history. We pray that it would increase our faith to trust you more in our own lives. We pray, Lord, you would use it to help us understand more clearly our relationship to you. Lord, we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah. And we thank you for a time to study him together. Help us, Lord, not be just an academic gathering, but may your Spirit have freedom to change our lives through the insights of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.